This morning's reading is from Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Thanks, Sarah. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. And as Dave said, it's start of an academic year, but actually what he really means is the start of a new church year. Church year tend to run from September to August. And it's the beginning of my 26th year of being a pastor here. 22nd year as senior pastor, but I did 4 years in the 1980s as a very, very raw, young, rookie pastor as an assistant here. But it's a great privilege to be part of what God's doing here together. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the Jason Bourne films. Some of you may have. I quite like them. I was reading Jason Bourne stories way back in the early 1980s. They're written by a guy called Robert Ludlum, who's a very complex thriller writer. Took them about 20 years to unwrap the complexity and turn them into a movie. But in the first movie, Jason Bourne, it's the Bourne Identity. Jason Bourne is found at sea, castaway, and when they pull him out onto a fishing boat, he's got no memory at all of who he is. And the next film and the next few films are just a slow kind of unraveling of Jason Bourne's identity. Now, it turns out that he's some kind of spy and he's not really Jason Bourne at all. But the thing is, he's no identity. And the film is just like piece by piece pulling together bits from here and bits from there to find out exactly who this guy is. And I won't let you into the secret that he's really a guy called David Webb. Oh, I just did. Never mind. But anyway, and I wonder if you've ever thought what it might be like to have no memory at all. No sense. You wake up in the morning and you think, who am I? The person that you see looking back at you in the mirror, you don't recognize. We need memory to give us a sense of identity. And that memory is filled with a thousand and one different things that all help us understand who I am. One of the books I read on my holiday was my dad's memoirs. When my mum passed away 4 years ago, somebody suggested that dad should write his memoirs as a kind of a therapy, really. Well, he got to the end of page one and he thought he'd finished it. And he's 84. Well, my wife, Catherine, said, look, come and see me. And for 2 years, my dad spent hours and hours and hours just pouring out his life stories. And slowly, some of you know my dad, he actually met a lady and fell in love and got married a year ago. So he's had a year's honeymoon. So we had to kind of put it on hold. But slowly it's come together and it's just about that far off going to the printers now. So I got to read the first draft. And apart from laugh out loud, when I finished the book, I felt really good about myself. Because by reading about my dad and my mum, reading about their life, reading about my brothers and my sister, I had a real sense of identity. Some of the bits in the book pulled together and they're a part of who I am. And I wonder what you are like. Some of us have battled and walk alongside people in our lives who are losing that sense. They're battling with issues like dementia or Alzheimer's, and we walk with them on a journey of them moving through a place where they don't know who they are, and they're losing that sense of memory. So the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle that make the picture of them begin to fade. And that's a tragedy. Somebody without a memory is somebody without an identity. That's a tragedy. We all need it. But we also need it together as a community. Because if we don't have a sense of who are we as a community, well, we may as well be a chess club, except I don't know how many of us play chess. I play chess very, very badly. I won one match in one competition at school, and that was it. My chess playing days were over, I think, after that. We're not a chess club. We're not the Liverpool Supporters Club. Some of you are glad that we're not. Other of us maybe wish we were. But we need a sense of identity together as a people. Paul, when he writes to the Philippian church, And the whole of the New Testament, again and again and again and again, gives us a sense of who we are and who we've become in Jesus Christ. Paul writes from prison. We think he's in the house arrest in Rome when he writes to the Philippian church. And it's interesting that whilst he's writing from house arrest, and he's not writing a kind of a woe is me. He's not writing thinking, oh, I want you to know, guys, I'm in prison for the Lord and it's really terrible here. He's full of faith, he's full of hope, but he's also thrilled to bits because as he writes to the Philippian church, you can feel that there's almost like there's a huge smile on his face for the Philippians because he knows who they are. His journey with them, his identity in Christ with them, he knows who they are. And it's almost like as he's picked up his stylus or his pen or his feather or his quill or he's switched on his word processor, whatever he does, you can't help but feel that as Paul writes, there's joy in his heart, there's a grin on his face because he's thinking about the Philippians with a lot of love. And that is fast bound into Paul knowing who they are as Christians. And we're just going to look at that because it's important for us to come back to a place again and again and again where we simply remind ourselves who we are. Some of you know our prayer off by heart. Some of you may have never heard it before. But for around 15 years now, we've been praying a prayer. And the prayer is simply this: Lord, we long to be a loving community of your life-changing presence. That's our prayer. Our mission is be disciples, make disciples. But our prayer is make us a loving community of your life-changing presence. That comes from Exodus chapter 33, way back in the Old Testament part of the Bible. God is angry with the people of Israel because they are disobedient and rebellious. And God said to Moses, look, I've had enough of this lot. I'm walking away from them. And Moses pleads with God. And he says to God in Exodus 33, do not take your presence from us. If you take your presence from us, what will distinguish us from all the other people on the face of the earth? Moses knew that it was God's presence among the people of God that gave them the identity as the people of God. And he said, God, whatever you do, don't take your presence from us. And the leadership team of this church 15, 16 years ago, we just kept getting stuck in Exodus 33 and coming back to it. And over a period of about 18 months to 2 years, we just slowly crafted this prayer because we believed that this is what God is saying to us as a people, who we are, who we should be. And that's why we've made it a prayer. We long to be a loving community of God's life-changing presence. Now, when we say we long, it's because we're not. We are, but we've got a long way to go. If you knocked on my door tomorrow morning and said, can I have 5 minutes with you, Andrew? And because there are some things wrong with Fullwood I'd like to tell you about, I'd take out a sheaf of paper and say, well, let me make the list because I'll make it 10 times longer than you. We come together as a community, but we come broken. We don't come complete. We don't come saying we're fantastic or anything like that. But nonetheless, God is calling us to be a people. The identity of who Andrew Gardner is, of who you are as a part of this community, is that God's called you to be a people, a loving community of his life-changing presence. Experiencing the love of Christ, having our lives changed through all that Christ has done for us at the cross, and through the presence of the Holy Spirit transforming us to make us like God. That's our identity. And I'd love it if you could say, yeah, that's who we long to be. Because one of the things you get when you read this from Paul, and he's writing to the Philippians, is that he's in love with the Philippian church. He speaks about them in verse 7 and 8. He says, I've got you in my heart. He said, I think of you with great compassion and affection in Christ. Paul is not concerned, oh, it's church, I better write to that church and just sort them out. Paul's thrilled to write to the Philippian church because his love in his heart is for them, and he wants to minister, he wants to speak to them and communicate with them. But it's much, much deeper than that. He says, it's not just that I've got love in my heart for you. He said, I've got deep affection. And he uses one of my favorite words in the whole New Testament. And the word is spleen. Great word, isn't it? Spleen. Just say it to yourself, spleen. If you know anything about medicine or medics or bodies, our spleens are down here somewhere. All right? There's something to do with our digestive system and stuff like that. But for a Hebrew or a Jew, they didn't think with their heads, they thought with their hearts. But they felt, they were moved with their emotions down here. Right? Now, I am when I'm feeling hungry and think, oh yeah, I'm moved to get food, something like that. But that sometimes is translated in older versions as having bowels of mercy. Now, it's nothing to do with the curry you had the night before, okay, anything like that. It's actually having such deep compassion that you are moved to do something out of that love. And Paul's saying to the Philippian church, I love you so much with my heart that I'm moved with the compassion of Christ. And it's out of that that I'm writing to you. And I just love it because the big thing you get is that Paul is in love with the church of Jesus Christ in Philippi. And when you read Ephesians or you read Galatians, you find out that he's just as much in love with them. So I guess one of the first things I'd love to sort of say this morning is this. How much do you love your church? Your church, wherever God has put you, whether it's Fullwood or anywhere else, is the beautiful bride of Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you so much that one day he's going to marry you. I love weddings at Fullwood. I love it if I get to be the privilege of the one marrying somebody. And I love seeing the bride coming down the aisle. And I love seeing the bridegroom stood there. And he turns to see his bride. And the bottom lip begins to quiver. Or a tear drops down his cheek. Because he realizes there's no escape. No, it's usually of joy. It's usually of overwhelming emotion. That's Jesus for you, together as his people. But But Jesus has put that in Paul as well. So when Paul writes, he says, I'm writing out of love in my heart and deep affection. But I want to ask you, is that what you think or feel about the church God's put you in? Because church doesn't work very well if you're not in love with her. And it doesn't matter what flavour church it is. Pentecostal, Church of England, that's not the issue. Doesn't matter where the church is, that's not the issue. Doesn't matter if it's Fullwood Free Methodist Church, that's not the issue. The issue is, it's the bride of Christ. And Christ loves you so much, but he wants to put that love for his people within you. And that's why we speak of, we long to be a loving community. Paul goes on to say, I'm thankful for your partnership. Last night we had a bit of a party here. We had a hog roast. I'm a bit sad that those of you who were here didn't get to see the hog. I was here early enough to see the hog, and I can assure you that the guy who was serving has brought in a whole pig, all cooked and hot and ready to go. And he spent a whole hour chopping it up into pieces of pork that we all could have in a big, big, thick pork stuffing butty. It was brilliant. In fact, even this morning when I walked into Cyprus, one of our other rooms, I could still smell that beautiful lingering of well-roasted pork. It took him 18 hours to cook that pig. I mean, it only took me 5 minutes to catch it running around the car park, but it took him 18 hours to cook it. But it was beautiful. But the reason we met was this. It was partnership. Paul writes to the Philippians and says, I thank God for your partnership in the gospel. And we met because we invited everybody who serves here at Fullwood to come simply to have a little party to say thank you for your willingness to serve. So we had big pig butties followed by ice creams. I keep forgetting what, cornettos. That's it, which is one cornetto. And then just a short meeting just to say thank you. Because of your partnership. Do you know how many people we had to invite? And I think we still miss some people out, so don't come to me at the end and say, you missed me off, I didn't get an invite. We invited 300 people. Because there's 300 people are serving here at Fullwood in some way, shape or form. Maybe pouring a jug of coffee. Maybe sweeping up. Maybe shaking a hand on the door, maybe delivering a heart magazine, maybe serving in Energize with our children. It doesn't matter. We were just thrilled to bits that when we finally compiled the list, we were inviting 300 people. About 200 came, so I think there's another good excuse for a hog roast for 100 people. No, we won't go there. But it's about partnership. It's about being together. And that's what Paul is thankful for. And we just wanted to say thank you last night. So it looks like partnership. But then he prays. And he prays for the Philippian church. And he says this. This is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So that you may be able to discern what is best and is pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ. Paul knows God loves him. It's clear with everything he writes. Paul is convinced of that, but he also knows that that love that God has for him is immeasurable, but also inviting. It's immeasurable in that it's so high you can't get over it. It's so deep you can't get under it. It's so wide you can't get round it. He knows that because he wrote that to the Ephesian churches. But he also knows it's inviting. And he says, I want you to know it more. And so he writes to the Philippians and he says, I just want you to discover the depth of the love that Christ has for you. Now, some of us immediately, we think that, oh no, God can't love me. Because what we immediately do is we kind of bring our brokenness into the equation. And we say, look at that bit of me, it's horrible. Look at that bit of me, it's sinful. Look at that bit of me, it's bad. And you look in the mirror and you look at that bit of me, it's old. It doesn't matter. Paul knows that the best thing he can write to the Philippian church and the best thing he can pray is, I pray that you will know the love of God and the love of Christ that he has for you. And if we're a loving community and we are the people that God longs for us to be, it will be that people are discovering again and again and again just that incredibly simple truth. Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus loves you. Don't say he doesn't. The cross says he does. Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Get a hold of that. And Paul prays that. But he isn't just praying it so that we can have this love relationship with God. He is praying it for that. But he says, but when you're in love with Christ and you know that he loves you, that isn't just about something that's kind of going on between you and him. It expands. Now, when I was writing my notes, I made a mistake and I made what I call a smelling mistake. And I blame it on the computer, but I put God's love. I meant to put God love expands. And instead of an A, I put an E. And as I was reading my notes this morning, just to remind myself about what I was going to say, I thought, oh, I've got that wrong. I need to change it. And I thought, no, I don't need to change it. Because if God's love grows in us, our life in him will deepen, our love for him will deepen, and we'll long to be in his presence more and more and more. We'll long to be a part of this life-changing presence of God. But as that happens, God's love in us will expand beyond us so that we touch other people with his love in our lives. But not just that. Change the A to an E. That's the one in the middle. Because as our love expands, his love in us expands beyond us, it will expend from us. It will cost us. Paul Rowe, one of the members of our church here, came to me last night as we were having a little thank you gathering in here. He'd had his pork butty and his ice cream, and he said, I've got to go now. I said, why? He says, I'm on street pastor's duty tonight. Now, I know Paul loves this place, this people, to bits. And he's excited about Fulwood Free Methodist Church. I know God has done something deep in Paul's life that's changed him. But that change has moved him, not just in a relationship, a love relationship with Jesus. It's moved him beyond. It's expanded. So then he's prepared to spend half the night out on the streets of Preston looking after people who need help to expend himself. And that's what God's love will do within us. Why we've got 300 people who are prepared to step up and serve is because God's love expands and we expend. Love will always cost us, but it's worth it. And Paul says, I pray for you as a Philippian church. I pray that you will grow in this kind of love in Christ. But not just that. He says, I pray that within that love, you will begin to know what's best, what's pure, and what's blameless for when Jesus comes again. Paul knows that it's not just about us having a love relationship with him. That love relationship with Christ will change who we are. A loving community of his life-changing presence. God doesn't want you to stay as you are. God wants you to grow in righteousness and purity. And we live in a world that doesn't have a clue what that looks like, but needs us to live it out, even if they don't always like us for it. Let me introduce you to our evening sermon series. Our sermon series is called Pure Pleasure. We live in a world that just lives for pleasure, but it ain't that pure. So through the autumn, we're going to be tackling topics like pornography, tackling topics like drink or gambling, topics like how do we deal with the World Wide Web and media, and looking at those issues so that we allow God to work in us, and in the pure holy love of Christ, our lives begin to be shaped and changed, so we live differently. We live for pure pleasure, the pleasure of God. And our lives are different. And that's exactly what Paul prays for the Philippian church. He says, I pray that when you're experiencing and knowing the love of Christ, you'll begin to know what's right. You'll begin to live pure. You'll begin to live blameless, ready for his coming. I think that's a powerful challenge. And some of us need to be there at those Sunday evening sermons and messages so that we hear them and allow God to speak into some of those areas in our lives. So please get a hold of the sermon series leaflet when it comes out next week or whenever, and say, right, I'm going to be at those messages. That I need them. I need to know how I can live. Paul calls this being filled with the fruit of righteousness that ultimately glorifies God. Why? Because glorifying God isn't just something we do by singing three or four songs on a Sunday morning. It's how we live our lives. 24/7 worshippers. That doesn't mean to say you go to work singing one of the songs that you sang yesterday morning, right, or whatever. It might. But you go to work knowing that if you're a businessman, you will always fill your tax returns out as honestly as you possibly can. You go to work as a teacher and you will always do your lesson prep so well that you deliver great lessons to your children. You go as a nurse and you deliver, however much pressure the NHS has got you under, you deliver loving, gracious care to patients who need to receive that from you. And the Bible calls that worship. 24/7 worship. That's the kind of people we're called to be. And Paul writes this with this big, big, loving, joyful grin on his face as he writes to the Philippian church and says, I want you to know what I'm praying for. And when we pray, Lord, make us a loving community of your life-changing presence, that's what we're praying for too. Some of you were here last Sunday morning. I wasn't, and I missed it. I would love to have heard Bob and Helena Elliott share. Bob and Helena are part of our congregation, and earlier on this year, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they got a knock on the door, and two men burst through the door demanding money. Beat the living daylights out of Bob. Helena ended up with her hand being slashed by a knife, and the next time I knew, I was meeting them in the A&E ward in the hospital and spending time with them there, and then visiting them over the next couple of weeks. But it was a joy to sit there. It was one time I was visiting and somebody rung up and said, are you in? Yeah, we're in. Right, I'm coming round with a meal. 2 minutes later, there's a knock on the door. And Helena said to me, well, they can't have got here already. They live at least 15 minutes away. It was somebody else who'd arrived with a meal. And I know that their freezer got so full, it was kind of like, well, stop. And I was going to enter a deal with them. I said, look, when your freezer's empty, I'll come round and beat you up. We'll get your freezer full again and we'll split the proceeds. But you know what I was thrilled about most of all? I was thrilled about you. I was thrilled about you being a loving community of God's life-changing presence. Let's pray. So the prayer Paul prayed is before we come to share communion together. I'm going to read it from the Message version of the Bible and just read this as a prayer over us as we begin a brand new term and a brand new church year. So this is our prayer, that our love will flourish and we will not only love much, but we will love well. And we will learn to love appropriately. We will learn to use our heads and test our feelings so that our love is sincere and intelligent, not just sentimental gush. We will live a lover's life, circumspect, and examples to all. We will live a life that Jesus will be proud of, bountiful in fruits from our souls, making Jesus Christ attractive to everyone and getting everyone involved in the glory and the praise of God. Lord, make us a loving community of your life-changing presence. Amen. Amen. Thanks, team.